Thanks, guys, for leading us, and thanks for diving in into life and community this morning. Thanks for celebrating with the two young men that were baptized this morning. Exciting for that. There was a time in my life as, I don't know, just a young person, but even older age, that I very seldom paused, that I very seldom created much margin to think and to reflect on joy or thanksgiving. Those were kind of words that were just out there. I didn't pause and think about what satisfied me, what even made me happy, what even gave me a sense of fulfillment in life. For me, my engagement would be in experiences, in activities, in friendships, in relationships, in events that I enjoyed. If I didn't enjoy a friendship, if I didn't enjoy an activity, if I didn't enjoy an event, I probably wouldn't engage in that. I would just take step into something that I really, really enjoyed without even thinking about it very much. For you this morning, I'd love you to think with me for a moment about what do you really, 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 really enjoy? I wove myself through the student area earlier and asked a few students, hey, how's it going? Good. Hey, are you guys out of school this week? Yes. What are you looking forward to? I don't know. What do you think you're going to do this week? I don't know. What are you going to do in the next 3 minutes? I don't know, you know. And I thought, that's me right there a lot. But then I said, what do you enjoy? Like, what do you mean? I said, well, this afternoon you have nothing to do, not anything to do. What would you do that you really enjoyed? And the students started answering at that point in time. So it wasn't bad answers, it was bad questions, all right? What is it that you really, really enjoy? Let's say you've got a full day this week. Not anything specific on the schedule that you've got to do. What would you enjoy doing? Church isn't meant to be just a place that looks at the back of each other's heads. It's to be a community that looks face to face with each other for a few moments. So here's what I love you to do this morning. I love you to turn the person beside you and say, this is what I really, really, really enjoy. I've got a full day. Let's give yourself 3 days. What would you love to do, experience, or be engaged in those 3 days that you really enjoy? Go for it. Three, two, one. All right, you guys come on back in with me. Excellent. I hope you had a good 3-day vacation right there in your mind, okay? It's interesting what we come up with. Or that is us, because there's something unique about us. We are different in what we enjoy, we want to take part in, what brings satisfaction, what causes fulfillment, what gives us happiness. Think about it this way for a moment. Many times people get married for happiness, all right, for joy. People dive into a specific career for happiness. They long to be about this. They hope to find happiness within that. People even change careers for happiness. People take in different material possessions for happiness. People go through divorce, believing that there's going to be happiness. People engage in sexual immorality, thinking it's going to bring happiness. Some people even steal, thinking if I just had more stuff. Steal from the IRS, steal from a store. I'll never forget the first time I sold something. I think it was a pack of gum from a store. It was just there in front of me. I was on my bicycle riding with a bunch of buddies, and all of us went to a store to steal one thing. I never shook so much in my life. I remember taking it, sliding in my pocket, and we all ran out of the store and got her on our bikes and took off. I got about halfway home and threw the gum into the woods. I couldn't even chew it. And I thought, wow, I don't think I like this very much. I appreciated my parents just kind of driving into my life what owning something was and what stealing was. Even people that end their lives believe there will be hope and relief from problems. We engage in so many different things to bring joy. It was years and years and years ago, 1965, in a Guff motel in Clearwater, Florida, that a unique individual woke up one night and he had a melody just ringing through his head, ringing through his head, ringing through his head. And he tells the story that he got up and began to not only pen the melody, but play the melody on his guitar. From that evening, May 7th, 1965, Keith Richards, young people, an interesting individual in the band called the Rolling Stones, okay, complained he couldn't get any satisfaction. But the Rolling Stones, if you know their story, continue to search for satisfaction in unique ways. As a young person, as a student, I seldom searched, thought about, or held to the action or feeling or thought that a relationship with God would bring joy, fulfillment, satisfaction, contentment, peace, or purpose. Joy, thanksgiving, satisfaction for me were about what experiences I was having, what events I was engaged in, what things I had, what relationships around me. One writer said it this way: one of the most successful lies from the evil one is that God wants or delights in making his creatures to be miserable instead of joyous individuals that walk in his way. But even a casual reading of the scripture would say the exact opposite. I shared a few verses this morning. I'd love to share a few others with you because the scripture communicates to us about joy, about fulfillment, about satisfaction, about peace, about life. Listen to a few here. Psalms 16, verse 11 says it this way: "You make known to me the path of life," the psalmist writes. "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Matter of fact, Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, 11, and he'd been talking to them about how to stay connected relationally to the Father and using the image of vine and branches. And within that, he says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So Jesus is saying to his disciples, I want you to know these things because I want the Father's joy to be in you and that joy to be full. Galatians 5:22. You might know them as the fruits of the Spirit. You might have sang a song if you grew up in the life of the church. If you haven't grown up in the life of the church, you're a guest exploring the things of God this morning. You're like, the fruits of the Spirit? And the passage would be, once those two young individuals give their life to Christ, all right, the Holy Spirit begins to work within their life, and these fruits begin to come out of their life, us too as followers of Christ. And look at the second one right here. We'll look at all of them, but Galatians 5:22 says it this way: "But the fruit of the Spirit, once the Spirit's in control of your life, is love." Number two here is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So the Scripture, God's truth, Jesus, God communicates to us over and over and over to look for and to think about joy in the Father. C.S. Lewis said it this way, though. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, though, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures," C.S. Lewis says, "fooling around with drink and with sex and with ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offering of a holiday by the sea. We are too easily pleased," he goes on to say. So join with me in diving into a passage this morning that really speaks to what it means for us to have joy in Christ. And joy not just in relationships with each other, but joy in gospel-centered relationships that are communicating and telling a story. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. It's going to be kind of in the middle of the New Testament if you're unsure where it is. I used to say this to students when I was doing a lot of student communication. Students would look in their scripture and go, "I'm unsure where different things are." There's an interesting thing at the front of the Bible called the table of contents, all right? If you're unsure that Christians around you are going to look and look at you and think, "Hey, you don't know where that scripture is? What's wrong with you?" Just blow them off. Go to the table of contents, all right? Go to Philippians. My mom taught it to me like this, General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I had no idea why she said that, but she did. Philippians chapter 1. Before we dive in, here's a little bit of context. It's written from an interesting individual by the name of Paul. He's writing it to a group of followers of Christ in Philippi. All right? They're in the letter of Philippians to the people in the church of Philippi. Paul had interacted with them some 10 years before. Matter of fact, this week you want to go on a rampage just reading through Scripture. Acts chapter 16 gives you interaction of Paul coming into Philippi and his interaction with the people that were there. But Paul is writing to the church at Philippi while he is in jail. Think about it this way. In his time, it would have been this. Not only was he in jail, he would have been chained to Roman guards, awaiting trial for a possible execution for a crime he didn't commit. Within the book of Philippians, a short book, it's really a thank you note, more so than a letter, more so than even a book. But within this thank you note, Philippians, that he writes over and over and over and over and over again. Matter of fact, 15 explicit times, he talks about joy. And he talks about thanksgiving on a continual basis as well. Philippians 1, verse 1. Let's see what he writes. Paul and Timothy, that's who was working with Timothy, and his cohort in crime right there, his cohort in sharing the truths of God's word, were both servants of Jesus Christ. And he writes, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll pause for a moment. As Paul writes, he's writing not only to leadership, not only to these individuals in the community, but all those who are in Christ. Dr. Teeley, who baptized his grandson this morning, was not only Pastor Frank's professor in seminary, but mine as well. I can remember speaking in a church in Nashville where Dr. Teeley was. And Dr. Teeley was my New Testament professor. And I remember saying to Dr. Teeley, hey, Dr. Teeley, I'm speaking from the Old Testament tonight because I got nervous you were here and you're my New Testament professor. I thought that was kind of cute. And only as a professor could do, he leaned in and said, Gary, I know the Old Testament as well. Ouch. Dr. Teal is a great individual, but I love how he said at the end, not only are we family in blood, but we're united in Christ. That's what he said. We are brothers together. Brothers together. That's what Paul's writing right here. Through Jesus, we're united together. And then Paul communicates a prayer. And the prayer speaks about the depth of the relationship with those in Philippi that Paul had some 10 years ago. Verse 3, look at what he says. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in every prayer. Now, Paul had this strong relationship with those from Philippi, the Philippians. We believe he'd only spent a few months there. I think about 10 years ago. And then in my mind, I think, how strong could his relationship have been only being there 3 months with someone? Seems to be a short time. For me, I reflected back on summer camp, though. Summer camp, my first year, 1985, doing camp, Glorieta, New Mexico. The individuals there are still strong friends of mine today. 1991, an individual by the name of Joe is still one of my best friends. We had lunch this week. He was in my wedding. He's been there in all kind of unique times along the course of my life. And as I think about those, I think about, wow, I have great friendships, great relationships in 3 months. So how close were they right here? Those that Paul met some 10 years ago had supporting his ministry with prayer, continually interacted with him, and with finances, just like we're talking about with Tom this morning. But think about it this way. For Tom, we're saying, let's collect a love offering for Tom, for Jackie, for them, as we send them off. If we said that this morning for Paul, we would say, okay, here's what we want to do. One section, two section, three sections. We're going to all take up money, and we're going to send it to Paul and Philippi. Sounds kind of simple today, huh? Like Chuck said, we can't write a check. Most of us don't know where our checkbooks are. We just digitally put it in. Think about it in that time. They would take up money, gather money. Then they would get two or three people to take it to Paul. It wasn't like they jumped on a horse or walked across the street. It was a journey, a treacherous journey to get things to Paul. There was this friendship and relationship that they not only gave to him, they not only prayed for him, but they took the steps to come alongside of him. And he is giving thanks for them. Someone said it this way, to be thankful is to be thankful. Now, whenever I hear like phrases like that, I'm like, that sounds like 1940 to me, okay? And I really read it and thought that and blew it off. But I thought, to think about, be thankful for someone is to think about someone. And we read here that every time Paul thought about them, he was thankful to the Father for them. You see, Paul thanked God continually for the people that engaged in his life. As you read through the scripture, you're going to find Paul rarely thanked God for. Pause for a moment. There's a viral video going on right now. It's been just rampantly rolling. I said to my daughter last night, what's viral? And so she communicates what's viral, something that's circulating rapidly in the digital world, you know? And I ever think viral, I think I'm going to get sick. That's what I think, a virus, all right? But it's this viral video of a family that's wrapped up in gift wrapping paper. The husband's in gift wrapping paper. The wife's in gift wrapping paper. His shoes are wrapped up, and his car's wrapped up. And the premise of the video is, let's be thankful for my wife, let's be thankful for my life, let's be thankful for my shoes, let's be thankful for my car. And I thought, you know, the scripture says to be thankful in everything. But how Americanized is that video, all right? Just going to press for a moment. That is continually thankful for what we have. Nothing wrong with that. We want to be thankful for all things. But what we find for Paul is, he was rarely thankful to God for things. He thanked God for people, for relationships, for the gospel, for God's movement and work. Doesn't mean we're not thankful for all things God has given us. Yes, but what if we don't have anything? Can we be thankful in the midst of? Paul communicates that we can be thankful in the midst of our differences. Paul was writing to the first church at Philippi. Acts 16 talks about the first church at Philippi. Paul had come into town. He comes into town. He wants to teach in a temple synagogue area, but he wasn't allowed to for different reasons. So he began to teach down by the water. By the water, he interacts, first of all, with a young lady by the name of Lydia. Lydia was an entrepreneurial business individual that made fine garments and unique things and all. And he began to share with her and her household, and they come to follow in the ways of Christ. He also interacts with a sorcerer woman, very interesting, who is trying to pronounce unique things during that time. And Paul, in a sense, pushes her aside, and not in a negative way, but it says, I don't want things that aren't of God. And then Paul begins to interact with, then he interacts in jail with the jailer, all right? So think about it this way. We don't know exactly what the church of Philippi looks like. But we do know he interacted with a sorcerer woman, with a lady that was an entrepreneur, and with a jailer. And the jailer gave his life to Christ. As Paul's writing back 10 years later to the church, I'm imagining in my mind Lydia and her family are there. The jailer and his family are there. I imagine the sorcerer girl who explored the things of God gave her life to Christ as well. I'm imagining those individuals and the unique relationships that they had around them giving their life to Christ. So Paul continues to communicate to be thankful in the midst of differences. Do you believe there would be a difference in a jailer, in a sorcerer, and an entrepreneur? Yeah, I think about it in that way. I think about it in this room. There's an array of differences in here. Many people say this is the most segregated time in the church, that we're normally a specific segregated group. And I would say, yeah, I see that ethnically, but I don't see it experientially, and I don't see it economically. I see that there are differences in the community of faith. See, there is many of you in the room that you would never interact with someone in this room based on the business sector that you're in, or the artist sector, or the musical sector. Many times I like to be around musicians at church because I'm not around musicians at all. I'm not a musician, but I like just to be around them. They just think differently. They're very unique. Some are one side of the brain, some are the other, and some are both. I love to be around engineers. I love to be around those who are having difficult times in life. I love to be around those that we would say have great fame and those of us that don't have great fame. There's an array of differences there. See, it is glory of the church to be composed of different racial and cultural groups, of different age groups, so that different age groups, different cultural groups, different racial groups can serve, can lead, can communicate with their voices. It's not just one unique segment of individual that communicates the truths of God in a community of faith, but are those that are part of that community of faith, whether young, whether old, whether highly educated, whether narrowly educated. See, there will be differences of thought and life. And Paul is saying we can be thankful in the midst of differences. There's something about watching that baptism you saw this morning. Young man, Frank and Dr. Teeley. Just the differences of ages right there. And I think, go. Young people, engage with those that are older than you. Older individuals, engage with those that are younger. Don't allow your affinity group to just link up with your age bracket and your skin color and your specific types of music. It'd be like, what? But not only does he talk about being thankful in the midst of differences, he talks about being thankful in the midst of adversity. There's a passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. It reads this way. This is Paul writing again. And he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. So he was going through a difficult time. He said, we were completely overwhelmed. The reason I like that statement is because there's vulnerability with Paul. He's saying, I was completely overwhelmed, beyond our strength, he goes on to say, so that we even despaired of life itself. Now, I don't think Paul is going to end his life, but I think he was saying, I was so overwhelmed. If I was going to die and go be with the Father, it'd be okay. It would be okay. Matter of fact, Paul, throughout his writing, throughout his life, encourages the Philippian believers to rejoice in spite of differences, in spite of difficulties, in spite of adversity, and keep the mission going. He's not saying to spiritualize and act like those heartaches and pains aren't there. Matter of fact, my counselor would say this, you accept those struggles when they're there. You accept the adversity. You accept the heartache. You accept the pain. And you say, I know it's there. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to normalize it. Doesn't mean it's got to be the norm in my life, but I'm going to own it. I'm going to identify it. And I'm going to weave through that to keep the mission going, to continue to look to Christ as faith and hope drives me toward the things of the Father. So Paul is saying, let's be thankful in the midst of differences. He's writing to the church at Philippi. Let's be thankful in the midst of adversity. And let's be thankful in the midst of hopelessness. The psalmist writes continually about hopelessness. And I don't have this passage for the screen, but I'd love you just to sink into it a little bit. The psalmist writes and he says, the Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me at night. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Hear the vulnerability of the psalmist here. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of my enemies' oppressions? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, while all the time they say to me, where is your God? The psalmist goes on to write and says, why am I so depressed? Why the turmoil within me? Then he writes uniquely and says, put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior, my Lord. The psalmist is doing what we chatted about last week in Psalms 1. He's pondering. He's ruminating. He's thinking about the things of the Father. He's saying, these are the struggles that I'm going through. These are my adversities. These are my conflicts. These are the differences that are all around me. And in the midst of all of them, I'm going to put my hope in God. He's reminding himself of God's goodness, of God's grace, of God's love, of God's patience. He's communicating it to himself over and over and over, which is what it means to meditate on the truths of God's word. One writer, Lloyd-Jones, says it this way, instead of listening to yourself, need to preach the gospel to yourself, to ruminate, to think, to obsess. He's saying, stop listening to all the noise and the voices around you and dwell in God's word daily. Don't neglect meeting together. Don't neglect worshiping together. Don't neglect serving together. Keep in a spirit of prayer and continue in the ways of the Father, which is what Paul is saying. Verse 5, Paul goes on to communicate what it means to find joy in Christ as we lean into him. Look what he says next. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So he said, hey, find your joy in Christ, but also in partnerships, and I'm going to say /community, /gospel relationships. Paul is saying, I'm thankful. I have this grateful joy for you because you supported me. We've been co-workers together. We've been about this mission together. Partnership here means this, to share in common, to participate together. Look at verse 7, what he says. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. And you are my partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They were partners together. They were in leadership together. They were living and sharing the story of Jesus together. They were self-sacrificing together. So there was a difference in just a spiritual relationship and being in relationship with the Father and being in relationship with the Father and living and sharing the story of God together. Curious if you've ever shared with someone the story of Christ individually, or shared the story of Christ with someone, with others. I reflect back to 1991, before many of you were born. Joe Hicks and I, we did life together at Centrifuge Camp, Panama City Beach, Florida. I've already said he was in my wedding. We had lunch this week. We interact on a continual basis. We've talked about raising our daughters together. His daughters, my daughters are similar ages. And I thought, what brings the closeness? The closeness is this. We were on mission together to communicate to adults and students the story of God through heartache, through differences, through struggles, through interaction. D.A. Carson says it this way, the heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing. It's conforming to a shared vision. It's conforming to a shared vision, which will and continue to weave the fellowship in Broadway and Nashville first together with a shared vision that the people of this community of faith long to grow as disciples and to share the story of Jesus together, which allows to overcome differences, adversity, heartache, and pain. You see, if you and I all left today, we boarded up a plane that Jason had set up for us, and we changed our Thanksgiving plans, and we were headed to Columbia, and we were going to serve in Columbia together this Thanksgiving week, there would be certain differences and peculiarities and unique things about all of us that would be there. But in order to share the story of Jesus within that setting, we would push aside certain things because those things would need to ring true for us to communicate love, grace, mercy, the story of God for those there. Let's say we weren't even flying somewhere, but we were entering into your neighborhood and your community, my neighborhood and my community, and sharing the story of Jesus. We've got to push things aside. There was an individual this week on Facebook that said, these are things I don't like about Nashville, and I have to watch myself because I love Nashville. There are certain things I don't like about Nashville, sure. And the individual said, wow, it's growing so much. I'm like, I love it, more people. Over 100 a day, bring them all in. We'll just slow down in our cars. We go from a 9-day work week to a 6-hour work week because we can't get to work on time, okay? For me, I just think about more people that don't know the story of God, and they're just coming right here, and it's part of our lives. And the individual said, you're glad that you got out when you could. We just moved into downtown Nashville. I said to my friend, hey, come to downtown. You need to come live in the Gosset North where I live. I hadn't got any response back yet. Ben and Lori engaged with us just giving out donuts downtown this week, just saying to people, hey, have a great day. Here's donuts. Here's donuts. Here's donuts. Here's donuts. I love being with Ben. Ben eats no donuts, of course. Ben, what are you having for breakfast? Egg whites. I'm like, I'm eating donuts, my main man. I don't even know Ben that well. But we're closer because we just engage together. I don't know Lori that well, but we engaged in partnership together. Ever since the Philippians received Christ, 10 years before Paul wrote this, they had partnered with Paul. Not just to chat about restaurants, not just to talk about experiences and events, but they partnered with Paul to spread the story of Jesus. Love and grace and mercy to others. They'd been on mission together. They had friendships, but they'd partnered together. And there is a difference between spiritual friendships and partnering and sharing the story of Christ. Ephesians 4:4 says there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father, who is above all and in all. See, we have a common Savior, united by the same Spirit, headed for eternity with the Father someday. There's commonality, but it is also living and sharing the story of Jesus with each other. Let's go back a few weeks, fellowship. Who's your one? Who is praying with you for your one? That's not where you are, not where you've been. Don't allow that to go by the wayside. Bring some other people alongside of you. What have you been meditating and engaging in this week in God's Scripture? Don't hold it to yourself. Text it to others. Post it on Facebook. Share with your spouse. Share with your friends. Engage in the things with each other. Be about life with each other. We're serving a greater cause together. And it's integral in our relationships together. I kind of thought why being an interim is so tough for me. And it is. I do love it. I enjoy being here with you. You've been so kind to our family. But this week it hit me reading this passage. Oh, we're not like all in together. And I get it. I'm just interim here for a while. But while I'm here for a while, can we be here together about sharing God's word? How do we do it in the best way God's trained us, equipped us, that we might grow in his ways? I mean, what does that mean for you? See, a key part of life for you and for us together. There's an added dimension that means we bring people alongside in order to share and live the story of God. Paul writes, find joy and thanksgiving in Jesus. Find joy and thanksgiving in partnership. Do not find joy and thanksgiving in a consumer attitude about Christian fellowship. Am I getting my needs met? Is this meeting my expectations? You're inevitably going to be disappointed, and you're going to wrongly conclude that we need to move on if needs aren't met or something isn't happening. Join in with those in your Bible study, those in fellowship, those in the sanctuary service to live and share the story of Christ. And when we relate in that way with a sense of unity together, God's story will be told. We'll build each other up. We'll be able to reach out to those that don't know the story of God. We'll begin praying for each other. We'll begin to serve practically. And over time, as our joy deepens, we will accumulate a backlog of experiences of serving together and seeing God work that'll cause us to look back and reflect. And we will say together, I can remember when. Paul was thankful, and he emphasized it in joy. He's thankful for Christ and thankful for relationships with others around us. Think about this. All this is while Paul is in jail, chained to a Roman guard. his heart was filled with thanksgiving because of those things. Know this morning, if you're Christless, you will not find joy. If you're prayerless and ungrateful, you're going to struggle to find joy. If you don't have community gospel relationships, moving in mission in the ways of the Father, you will not find joy. You'll find yourself always focusing what's wrong, not being grateful, looking for perfection, instead of being thankful for the amazing goodness and grace of the one true God and the amazing opportunity to live life together with other followers of Christ in sharing and living his story. This morning, if you are Christless, you haven't given your life to Christ, the scripture says for you that God's calling you to himself. And he longs for you to confess that your life has been about yourself, and that you would say that your life would be given to him and he would be Lord. That you would repent of going your own way and say, I give my life to you to go your way. We would love to be able to share and talk with you about that. For some of you this morning, you've given your life to Christ. However, you've never been baptized like the two young men were this morning. Baptizing, saying the old life put away, the new life moving on. I'd love to chat with you about that as well. How is God speaking and moving your life this morning? Would you respond to his call as we sing this last song and as I pray? Father, I do thank you. I'm overwhelmed by Paul and how he could write from a prison. I'm overwhelmed for his thankfulness and his joy in you, Father. I ask that you stretch me, that you stretch us together in a way that we would continue to be thankful to you and grow in joy in the midst of differences, diversity, and what seems hopeless. I thank you, Father, that we can have hope in your Son, Jesus, and in life forever with you, and in life lived to the fullest.